Put up in your Bibles, please, for our first reading to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired Word of God. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, Behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said unto them, Have ye not read what David did when he was hungry, and they that were with him, how he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, ye would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath day. And when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogue, and behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath days? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, What man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on the Sabbath days. Then said he to the man, Stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he charged them that they should not make him known, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased, I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he shall not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, until he send forth judgment unto victory. And in his name shall the Gentiles trust. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, Is not this the son of David? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, This fellow doth not cast out devils, but by Beelzebub, the prince of the devils. And Jesus knew their thoughts, and said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How shall then his kingdom stand? And if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. Or else, how can one enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house? He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever shall speak a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever shall speak against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. Then certain of the scribes and the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. The queen of the south shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Then one said unto him, Behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, Who is my mother, and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. So we have in verses 1 through 13, Christ teaches on the Sabbath. There's so much confusion over this passage that it's a grievous thing. Most folks you hear speak about this passage today, they'll tell you something like, well, here's what Jesus did. He lessened the strictures of the Old Testament Sabbath in the New Testament. People that say that to you will be mistaken about other things as well. Be careful of that. Jesus didn't do that. Jesus did not loosen or somehow empty the fourth commandment of its force and power. Jesus rather rightly exegeted what the fourth commandment was to teach all men of all ages. When Jesus says something like, I am the Lord of the Sabbath, some folks hear in that means I can do what I want. And of course, that's a very immature version of what authority is. People want to be an authority because they think, once I'm an authority, I can do what I want. But the true system of biblical authority means that we're always under some form of authority, and that always to Christ. And so, Jesus was not saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, I can bend it and twist it any way I want. Jesus is saying, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, I'll tell you exactly what it means to obey the fourth commandment. I'm the arbiter of it. I'm the one who tells you what's right and wrong with regard to the Sabbath. I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Not only is the Lord's day mine, the Sabbath itself and the teaching of it is mine, in other words. And so notice what Jesus does. He cites 2 Old Testament passages. Wouldn't it be passing strange if Jesus was emptying the Old Testament content of the Sabbath, that he would cite the Old Testament in support of the Sabbath? Of course it would. No, Jesus is rightly adjudicating what the Sabbath is. And so he says, and he enters into a form of speech that we call ad hominem here. He's speaking to the Pharisees in a way that they will understand. It is not truly that David broke the Sabbath. It is not truly that the priests profaned the Sabbath in their labors. Jesus says, if you knew what this meant, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. Notice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. Who are the guiltless there? The guiltless are not only the disciples, but in their view of the Sabbath, they have also condemned the priest and they've condemned David. And so Jesus is rightly laying out what a proper understanding of the Sabbath is, and he's taking off the barnacles of Pharisaic addition to the hull, if you will. And so then we learn what a proper way of keeping the Sabbath is, and that is that there are such things as works of necessity and works of mercy. Works of necessity and mercy are not, hear me well, they're not exceptions to the fourth commandment. They are the fourth commandment. That is a part of Sabbath keeping. And so, yes, we understand that there must be some folks working on the Sabbath day, folks that work in the medical profession and the security profession and so on. You can't just tell your soldiers in all of the bases that we have to keep our country safe, go home on Sunday. There are all kinds of necessary works on the Sabbath. Some of you got up today and had a little bit of breakfast, didn't you? The Lord has said over and again and given by way of example. You remember, we already saw that the Lord healed Peter's mother on the Sabbath day. What did she do? She began fixing victuals for everybody. Because it's not unlawful to do those kinds of works of mercy or necessity. That's actually part of Sabbath keeping. So that's what's going on in that first section. The disciples were winnowing grain in their hands, and the Pharisees said, they do that which is not lawful on the Sabbath. Okay, so Jesus sets himself up there not only as the arbiter of the Sabbath, but the Lord of it. I'm telling you what it means. It's my Sabbath. And then he goes on to heal the man with the withered hand to show that it is good, like Jesus says, to do good, to do well, to do good things on the Sabbath day. The Pharisees, for their part, however, they sought to accuse and to destroy. All right, so then that is verses 14 through 21. And we have the Pharisees doing what? They held a council against him, how they might destroy him. But then also note that Matthew quotes from Isaiah chapter 42, that in all of those folks where Jesus did heal, he told them, don't go out and proclaim this. Don't go out and publish it. And Matthew tells us why, that Jesus was fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 42. He's not one who is into self-aggrandizement. Jesus never went out and published his own works and what he did. He did not lift up his voice in the streets, except it was to say, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. If any man thirst, let him come unto me. Those are the only, quote-unquote, public cryings out of Christ that we hear. Not for his own aggrandizement, not for his own advertisement. Jesus did everything that he did for the glory of his Father and the proclamation of the gospel. And that's what is going on there in 14 through 21. All right, then in verses 22 and following, that is through 37, we have that section where Jesus is casting out devils. And I know that all kinds of superstition has surrounded that activity, that now there are people that make an industry of that. I don't believe, and this is my view, there are other theologians and pastors that will tell you differently, but this is my view, and I think it's the majority report among Reformed scholars. I don't believe that we ought to expect this kind of activity in our day where we have people casting out devils, commanding them into another region or something weird like that. This is a particular day in the history of redemption where our Lord Jesus Christ had come to earth and brought his kingdom with him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and in so doing spoiling the kingdom of Satan. In the spoiling of the kingdom of Satan is advertised by the casting out of devils. And so that is why Jesus says, here's what I'm doing. Make no mistake. I have come to earth. I'm bringing my kingdom and I'm destroying the kingdom of Satan. And that's why I'm casting out devils. And that's how my disciples cast out devils. And that's why. The kingdom of Christ has come to earth. It has its beachhead, its foothold. It is in expansion mode today, and it will grow until the day Christ returns. And so having that beachhead established and the sign that the kingdom of God had come, my expectation is that we shall not see devil possession and casting out for the rest of this interadventual age, that we have indeed that establishment of Christ and the beachhead of his kingdom coming to earth and its expansion until the end of days. That's why Jesus says, you know, we have someone who has come now and he has bound the strong man. Well, he's bound. That's been advertised. Revelation chapter 20 makes that very clear. There's a strong angel that comes down out of heaven. He takes hold of that old serpent, the devil, wraps him up in a chain. Notice how symbolic this passage is. Wraps him up in a chain, opens a lid to a bottomless pit, shuts him down in there, puts him down in there. And the commentary that John has is Satan will be bound for 1,000 years that he should deceive the nations no longer. Where is the kingdom of God today? It's in all the nations. Not just in Israel, in a small patch of real estate in Palestine. And so the casting out of devils was the sign of the advance of the kingdom of Christ into all the world. Okay. Then we have the blasphemy of the Spirit of God. And that is indeed one of the more difficult passages of Scripture to understand. Let me say it this way. Maybe this will help us to understand what I think it says. The Spirit of God in the economy of salvation plays a part that is irreplaceable, crucial. Now that Christ has ascended into heaven, it was his plan, his advertised plan, I will go away and it will be better for you that I go because I will send the Comforter to you. And there are several other things involved in the ministry of the Spirit of God, namely that baptism for us, as we understand baptism rightly, we understand it as the sign, which points away from itself to something else, of regeneration, which is the pouring out of the Spirit of God upon all those whom the Lord has elected before the foundation of the world. The persistent and utter rejection and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is indeed irrevocable because that is the only means of salvation that there is. When the Lord Jesus Christ says to blaspheme the Spirit of God is to sin eternally, what he means by that is there is no other way to be saved than by the Spirit of God. And if you would reject that means, then there is no other way to be saved. And so that is why blasphemy against the Spirit of God is unforgivable. That persistent rejection of the overtures of the Spirit of grace and the preaching of the gospel is indeed irrevocably damning. Because there's no other way. And so, should we remain hard in the preaching of the gospel? Should we remain hardened when it comes to hearing of sin and righteousness and judgment, which is exactly what the Spirit was sent to convict the world of? When we reject the ministry of the Spirit of God, we reject Him. And so Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God. The Pharisees knew that the kingdom of God had come to this world in the person of Jesus Christ. And it was by the Spirit of God that devils were being cast out and that kingdom proclaimed and making its first advance in that age. And they said, no, that's not really what's going on. In order to preserve their position and in order to preserve their authority and in order to preserve the perks that they desired, they said, oh, no. This isn't the kingdom of God at all. This is the kingdom of Satan, and it's making a faint move. But they knew better. For those of you that have the time and the inclination, we don't have the time here. I would recommend the comments of Matthew Poole on this section. I think he is very good. Very good. There are several things that we see. It involves knowledge. You cannot simply blaspheme the Spirit of God without any knowledge of the gospel and the working of the Spirit of God. The Pharisees had that. It involves apostasy. You must indeed recognize and see that truth, even perhaps have a measure of assent toward it, but you draw back from it. You fall from it. You profess against it rather than for it. Third, it involves impenitence and a refusal to acknowledge your evil in that. And fourth, it is a commitment against the working of the Spirit of God in the overtures and means of grace. And in all of those things, if we find ourselves on the wrong side of that equation, there is no remedy. I know that we hear today that, you know, that there's just that at any time we can simply turn and believe in Christ, and praise God, that is true in the largest part of the human race. But there are a few like these Pharisees here who had all of those opportunities, who had the knowledge that they needed, who had the understanding that they needed, who had the opportunity that they needed, and over and over and over again, they turned away from it, and finally they said, no, that's not good, that's evil instead. So Jesus says, there is no remedy for that. There's no remedy. All right, so that's that section, and that ends at verse 37. Then verses 38 through 45, we have these scribes and Pharisees. They answer him. Okay, all right, fine then. If you are the Son of God, and if you have brought the kingdom of God, show us a sign. Do a trick for us. Entertain us. Prove it. And Jesus says, you know what? It's a wicked generation and an evil one that asks after a sign. You'll have one sign. You'll have the sign that you had, that your fathers had in the days of Jonah. I will go 3 days and three nights into the earth, and I will rise from the dead. And if you will not believe that sign, then you will not believe. Of course, we've already seen that, haven't we? Over and again, we hear the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. If they will not believe Moses and the prophets, neither will they believe if one rise from the dead. And so then Jesus says something that is indeed really scary. Really scary. Here's what he says. So, when the devil is cast out of someone, when they recognize that this is the day of the Lord's power, and the devil is cast out, this devil wanders through the waste places. And please, don't try to build a theology on that. Hear the parable. He wanders through the waste places, and then what he does is he gathers. Well, he returns to where he first came, and he says, oh, look at that. It's swept, it's garnished, it's cleaned out, and nothing has come in its place. The gospel has not taken up residence there. Christ has not taken up residence there. The Spirit of God has not taken up residence there. It is still empty. Well, let me go get seven spirits like me, and I'll return there. And the last estate of that man will be worse than the first. You know, my dear brothers and sisters, I have to say it this way. The Bible speaks often about what it means to lose the opportunity. There was an opportunity, Jesus says, for this generation today. I have come and I have cast out the devils from your midst. Now, what are you going to do about it? Because simply having the devil cast out of your midst is not what you need. You must replace your former sinfulness with allegiance to me. Faith in me. Faith in the gospel. And if you do not, then the last estate for you will be worse than the first. There is such a thing as the closing of a window, the end of an opportunity. This is why the Apostle Paul will say, now is the day of salvation. Now. today, if you will hear His voice. Harden not your hearts. Now, when you put it in that context, you see, this is exactly what the Lord has been preaching since the days of Moses. Then the chapter ends with these men coming to Christ and telling Him, you're spending all this time teaching us, but you owe your family some time here. Now, I'm not against family time. But Jesus wants them to make sure to understand what family is. And so Jesus says, my mother, my brothers, and my sisters are they who hear the word of God, the will of God, and do it the same. Those are my true family. And so we learn here that the Spirit is thicker than blood. We say blood is thicker than water. Listen, the Spirit is thicker than blood, according to Christ. I've had opportunity to travel all over the United States in some very neat and wonderful places, to spend time with folks that were my business associates doing some wonderfully creative and fun things, hunting and fishing and hiking and stuff. And I got to tell you, I'd rather be here. I'd rather be here than on the Clark Fork of the Missouri River in Montana fly fishing right now. I'd rather be here with you than be fly fishing with unbelievers. Because no matter how great the activity is, how wonderful the surroundings are, here I am at home with my people. And I pray and trust that you feel the same. Let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.